bones were being looked at and gathered and accounted for, they found a book. And amazingly, shockingly, the book that they found in the house of the Lord was the Bible. Not the complete Bible, of course, because the Bible was not complete at that time. But it is called the Book of the Law. The Bible as it was at that particular time. And they were surprised to find the Word of God in the house of God. And the same can probably be found to be true in a lot of Baptist churches. You can go into a lot of Baptist churches and not find the Scripture, not find any priority given to the Word of God. No real hunger, no real thirst, no real desire to hear the Word. And it would be a surprise to some to find the Bible even in the house of the Lord anymore. Think about all of those who don't carry a Bible to church anymore. Think about how it might be possible to find in a Baptist church a group of people that all don't bother to even bring their Bible with them anymore. Coming to one service, the Bible not even being able to be found. Many places, the preacher doesn't even carry the Bible anymore. Doesn't carry it as a book or in book form. Much is going on in the name of motivational speaking. Not the preaching of the word in season and out of season. Not reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Just the tickling of ears and the telling of stories. They were surprised to find the Bible in the house of the Lord. Many Baptist churches would be surprised to find the same today. Because the book is lost. The book is lost when we give in to family pressures and priorities concerning what we believe and what we preach and what we teach. When the family becomes priority over what thus saith the Lord, the book is lost. Rather, we want to acknowledge it or not, the book is lost. When we put friendships, our relationships with people, ahead of what the Word of God has to say, the book is lost. The book has been lost. People are going to do what people want to do. And that's just the facts of life. I've known for many, many years now. But when people are doing what they want to do and they're not doing what the Word of God says, the book is lost. The book has been lost. On the broadcast for a couple of weeks now, we've been recording ahead and we've been in the book of Judges, looking at a couple of the judges that are found in Hebrews 11. And Judges chapter 21, verse 25, describes for us the condition of Israel during the time of the judges. And Judges 21, verse 25, also tell us the condition of many Baptist churches, many of the Lord's churches. That passage of Scripture tells us there was no king in the land during the time of the judges. They had no king to rule over them. There was no king in the land, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. When we do that which is right in our own eyes and not right according to Scripture, when we don't quote Scripture, and we do that which we desire, we design, we decide, we've lost the book. The book is lost where it is plainly refused to be practiced, what it plainly teaches. In 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, king, during this particular time that we're talking about, reads what is found in the book, sends out some instruction about what to do in light of what he found written in the book. And he said in chapter 22, 2 Kings, verse 13, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the word of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Great is the wrath of the Lord." This young man understands. Great is the wrath of the Lord against Judah because of the fathers, the ones who came before them, the generations before. They had not hearkened unto the words that were written in the book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. And to his credit, by the grace of God, Josiah undertakes for a renewed reading and understanding of the word and an applying of the word. The book was found missing. The book was not found prevalent or present in the house of the Lord. And where the house of the Lord was lacking, we need to find the Word of God in our heart, in our hearts. There's no use renewing its place in our churches if it's not being renewed in its place in our hearts. I've told you before, maybe not in these exact words, but I have mentioned this subject before, but Faith Baptist Church is now 61 years old. 61 years have we existed as a New Testament Baptist church, organized in 1963. We had a 60th special weekend last year. Come July, we will officially make it 61 years of existence as a New Testament Baptist church. And that is way too young. That is way, way too young for us to give in to the pressure of change. A church is founded, a church is organized. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word is truth, and it is unchanging. And as a church is organized and brought into existence, it is brought into existence with the hope of it not changing. As years come and years go, churches should remain the same. But many churches are changing to fit the times, to please people. Many churches are changing to appease society. But we haven't been around long enough to be able to excuse changing. 61 years is just getting started. We're way too young to give into the cries of change. We cannot change. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the truth doesn't ever change, and we still have the truth, then we as a church must be determined not to give in to the cries of change. The world wants Faith Baptist Church to give in to change. The devil wants Faith Baptist Church to give in to change. I am most assured that there are some church members that desire that Faith Baptist Church change, get with the times. And we cannot continue as the Faith Baptist Church. We cannot continue as one of the Lord's true New Testament Baptist churches once we give in to change. Truth is truth. Christ is forever. And our church must be determined not to give in to change. It's not a matter of not changing for the sake of change and that being wrong. It's that change for any reason is wrong for one of the Lord's true churches. To change is to say something was wrong. To change is to say something has changed. To change is to say we must have lost the truth, or Christ must have changed, or something. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, the book was found in the house of the Lord. It needs to be found in our hearts. The church doesn't need change. What we need to do is change our hearts. Change our hearts, change our attitudes. And here in Luke chapter 12, we come to this passage of scripture I referred to this morning concerning the division of Christ. Luke 12, verse 49 through 53. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against her mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. We read in Genesis chapter 11, the cry of let's get together. Let's all get together. And we pointed out this morning, and I repeat it again tonight, let's all get together is not the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has been the cry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes it very plain. He didn't come to speak those words, let's all get together. And let's compromise and let's throw everything out the window in the name of unity. Unity is essential for a church to thrive, but there's a great danger when we abandon faith, practice, and truth for the sake of unity. The concept of unity at all costs is not biblical. Better to have division and still have the truth than to have unity and having forsaken the truth. Better to be able to say we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and not be able to say we have 100% unity than it is to say we have some kind of unity and we don't have truth to worship the Lord with. Jesus uses three images concerning his coming, his mission, his purpose. He uses the word fire. He uses the word baptism. He uses the word division. I am come to send fire. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Suppose ye I've come to give peace? No, I've come rather to cause division. Fire, baptism, and division. Three images. Fire seems to be a reference to judgment. Though the Bible says Jesus did not come to condemn, that does not mean he didn't come to bring fire, to bring judgment. John chapter 9, verse 39. For Jesus said, John 9:39, for judgment I am come into this world. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Fire, baptism, division. Baptism seems to speak about suffering. It is pretty unanimously agreed to that the suffering or the image of baptism that Christ is speaking about is that immersion in suffering that was going to be his on the cross. So he came to bring fire or judgment. He came to experience a baptism or a suffering. And he came to cause division. Many people would argue that that's nowhere to be found in the scripture. because it's so foreign to their theology. But we've already seen it's found in Scripture. Jesus Christ came by the use of the image of division. He came to cause conflict. So he came to bring judgment. He came to go through the suffering of the cross. He came to bring conflict. He says there in verse number 49 of our text of Luke 12, I am come to send fire on the earth. I am come to bring judgment. And what will I if it be already kindled? What if it's already started? And I think indeed it was already started. And of course, the fire that he speaks of, the judgment that he speaks of, I believe, is directed at the Jews. The Jews thought the Messiah would come and bring peace to them and call fire down upon the Gentiles. Jesus Christ came to do just the opposite, to call his people, the Jews, to judgment and accountability because they refused him and would ultimately refuse him and then change or turn, if you would, to the Gentiles. So I am come to send fire. You need to make sure you're on the right side of that fire. If a house is on fire and you're on the inside, that's a deadly place to be. If a house is on fire, you need to be on the outside. That's the safe place to be. I am come to send fire on the earth. He came to bring judgment to his people, to call the Jews to accountability. Over and over and over again throughout the book of Luke, and of course the other two Gospels that are in agreement with them as far as content. The Lord was rebuking the Jews and calling them an ungodly generation, an evil generation, hypocrites, vipers, etc., etc. He encouraged his disciples not to be like them, to come out, to be separate. As I said this morning, I say again tonight, I've looked over these messages from Sunday night, and it has jumped out at me this week how that the Lord is calling his disciples to separation, to learn, to come unto him, to be a true disciple, not to be like the hypocrites or like the scribes or the Pharisees. Be a true disciple. Take up your cross and follow me. Sometime when you need something to do, you can go back through the book of Luke and you can find all the passages we've used as text on Sunday nights. And you can see the Lord calling the true disciples to come unto him and rebuking the false disciples. He says in that 49th verse, I am come to send fire on the earth. In verse number 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I have a baptism to be baptized with. He was speaking about the baptism of his suffering, the suffering of the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And oh, how I am pained, I believe is his language here. Oh, how I am pained till it be accomplished. I have a suffering of the cross, a baptism awaiting to me, and oh, how I am pained till it comes. I like to repeat the fact that long before we went to the cross, Christ was into suffering for his people. He suffered greatly. The scourging and the beating and the abuse prior to the crucifixion was the suffering of our Savior. The dishonoring, the disrespect, the threats, the acts of violence, the attempts to take his life, those were all a part of his suffering. The laughing and the mocking and the disrespect shown the Creator, Jesus Christ, was all a part of his suffering. And he spoke of that suffering. And he spoke of being pained while he approached the ultimate suffering of the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm already pained in my movement towards that time. I am come to send fire on the earth. I have a baptism to be baptized with. The third image in verse number 51 is that image of division or conflict. He asked the disciples, maybe anybody else that was around at this time, they were gathered unto him in innumerable multitudes at the beginning of this chapter. Most likely he is most interested in the disciples. He wants the disciples to answer this question. Do you suppose that I am come to bring peace? Do you suppose I am come to bring peace? You could ask people that question today. I could ask people that question right here in this group, and people would still get it wrong. They would answer, oh yes, he came to bring peace. He came to bring all people together. He came with the message of let's all get together. So many know nothing about the fire or the judgment that he came to bring. So many don't know about the baptism of suffering that he came to be immersed in. So many don't know. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring conflict. Intentionally, he came to bring conflict. He came to bring division. That's what verse 51 says. I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. Rather division. He came not to bring everybody together, but to divide, to separate. Vulgar as it may sound, he came to draw a line. And then he called his disciples to stand on that side with him, toe the line with him. That's still what he's doing today. He made the line, and then he's calling us today not to get along, not to do whatever it takes to get along, not to look for the easy peasy route, but to toe the line with him. The line that is going to cause conflict, the line that's going to cause division. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? When Jesus Christ was born, the angels cried out, peace on earth. And I have been told many times over the years that during the ministry during the lifetime of Jesus Christ was the only time there was real peace on the earth. All other times before and all other times since, there's been war, conflict. Except for those years Jesus was here. And I believe much of that thought to be true. You think I came to bring peace? I did not. Verse 52 and 53. For from henceforth, from this moment on, there shall be five in one house. What has Christ come to bring to those five? He's come to bring division. As we speak about the book being thrown away, the book being put aside for the sake of family, family priorities being placed over the priorities of Scripture, the truth of Scripture. Jesus Christ says, in a house of five, I didn't come to make everything nice and peaceful. I've come, and by my coming, I'm going to set three against two or two against three. I'm going to cause division. You think about two people get married. They get married and they're both lost. One of them gets saved. The battle's on. The division has occurred. And we don't understand that. And I still don't understand that when I see it. But I know the Lord does it all. And why he causes that division as he does, I don't know. But he takes credit for it, even in the times of his public ministry. And I don't ever want to be misunderstood, so I have to stop every once in a while and dot some I's and cross some T's. What should a person do who is saved and they're married to a lost person? You know what you're supposed to do? Stay married. Stay together. By the grace of God, work on that relationship. By the grace of God, may He preserve that relationship. You can't throw that away. Though I know there's much heartache, there's much grief, there's much sorrow, God's grace is sufficient. He didn't come to cause unity. He didn't come to bring peace to the five people living in the household of verse number 52. He says, there will henceforth be five in a household, three divided against two or two against three, and you can do the rest of the math, one against four or whatever. He didn't come to bring unity. In verse number 53, the father shall be divided against his son. He didn't come to bring father and son together, but he causes sometimes division between a father and a son in the name of Jesus Christ. When one knows the Lord and one doesn't know the Lord, there's going to be division. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be grief. And though we don't understand it, in the end, God is going to work this all out, and God's going to get the glory in all of this. And God is going to bless His people. The son shall be against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Any kind of mixed up combination you want to put together. When Jesus Christ is in the hearts of some and He's not in the hearts of others, you're going to have division. I am come to send fire upon the earth, judgment, most particularly to the Jews. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm pained until it happens. And that certainly speaks of the cross and that baptism of suffering. Suppose ye that I've come to bring peace? No, I didn't come to bring peace. I've come to bring division. I didn't come to bring peace and harmony in homes and in families. I come to toe the line and call my people to line up with me, stand with me on my side. Let's all get together. Is that a heavenly principle? According to some people and their preaching, it is. But the Bible doesn't support it. We need to find the book in our hearts. We need to make changes in our hearts. We need to accept the fact that He has not called us to peace and unity with all, and He hasn't given us the doctrine of let's all get together, but sometimes He's given us the doctrine of division. And we must believe and practice that in our hearts also. And God's grace is sufficient. In verse number 54 through 57, I'm not going to spend any time on this. I hadn't planned on it. But again, these thoughts in Luke, all combined and connect with each other. Verse 54, he said to the people, so I guess he is speaking to more than just the disciples, all those with an earshot. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. When you see a cloud a-coming, you can predict rain and be pretty accurate. Say what you will about the weathermen. They have the science and they have the technology to be pretty accurate. They can look at the clouds and tell you a storm's coming. And most of the time, sooner or later, it's going to come. Man's been doing that for ages, long before there were weathermen. Red skies, clouded skies. We've been predicting weather. Mankind has been predicting weather for a long time. You see certain clouds doing certain things, and you know it's going to rain. You prepare. Verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. I don't know if there was any south wind the last week or so. But I'm sure the weathermen saw something, because they told us it was going to get hot. Guess what? It got hot. It got hot. It got humid. It got very uncomfortable. But praise God, I don't have to work outdoors. Praise God, I don't have to work much at all anymore. I don't have the strength for it. But I prayed and will continue to pray for those that have to work out in it, because I've been there and I have done that in the past. It can be miserable. We did have some wind, I think, yesterday with some high winds. I don't know which direction the winds came from when the heat came in, and we had that last week of 90s. But man has the ability to forecast, to predict the weather. We all can accept that. irregardless of the fact that they're occasionally wrong because they're just guessing. But I want you to notice in verse number 56, Jesus Christ using his people skills. Jesus Christ using his talent and ability of buttering people up and making them feel real good about what he has to say. You hypocrites! He's a real people person, wasn't he? You hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? What a sobering question. You can look at a cloud and you can predict rain. You can hear and feel the wind blowing and predict that it's going to get warm. Why can't man look at all these things and predict the weather? Why can't man look at the condition of our society and learn the mess we're in? How is it you don't discern this time? How is it you don't discern that I haven't come to bring peace? I've come to bring division. How is it you don't understand that I have a suffering to be immersed in eventually? Why is it you don't understand? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Why in 2024 are we still finding people trying to sell that lie of let's all get together? They were selling it in the day of the Tower of Babel, and they've been selling it in every generation since. They're still selling it today. Jesus wants us to all get together and love one another. Jesus, in his own word, says, that's not true. I've come to bring division. And why is it you can't understand that? Why can't we understand the lessons the Lord wants us to learn from these simple remarks? I am come to send fire. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Suppose ye I've come to bring peace. No, I bring division. The world didn't get it. The world didn't understand. The world can't conceive these things. They're blind to it. He uses that imagery of their being blind to it. But if we can get it, what does he want us to get from this thought? When he uses the imagery of fire, baptism, and division, when he teaches us from his word he didn't come to bring peace, what is he trying to teach us today? And what harm are we doing to ourselves by not getting the point of the message? I said it a little while ago, I'll say it again in closing. Unity may be essential for a church to thrive, but there is great danger when we abandon faith, practice, and truth for the sake of unity. It can't be done. We need the book, and we need to find the book in our heart. We need the book, and we need to not make changes to the book. We need to make changes according to the book in our heart. And we need to learn from the book what Christ's mission was still today. And make sure we're on the right side. As I use that imagery of Christ making a line and then calling you and I to tow it, make sure you're on the right side. If you're on the wrong side, you're going to be destroyed. What did he say there? Chapter 12, verse number 5. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. I'll tell you who you ought to fear. Fear God. fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Make sure you're on the right side of that fire that Christ says he came to bring. Don't be a part of the problem. Don't be a part of the losing of the book, the giving in to the pressures of change, not understanding the division that Christ came to cause. Let's make sure we're not on the wrong side of that fire that tells us he can cast into hell to the destruction of the individual. Let's stand together, have a verse of song.